Today's reading is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice, by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Thanks, Lizzie, and hello. My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's great to see you. Happy Chinese New Year. And if you are new with us, then we're thrilled that you've joined us. Really hope that you'll quickly feel part of the family here. We're going to watch something.
Hello.
Hi.
My name's Joe. I'm filming a social experiment. Now, how many times a day do you tell your kid not to talk to strangers?
I tell my kid every day.
All right. So if I go over to your kid right now, will he or she talk to me or run away?
I'm pretty sure she's not going to talk to you, but try.
All right. Which one's your kid? I'm going to put it to the test. I'm going to go over there with the puppy.
She's right there.
She's right over there?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to talk to her as a stranger. All right.
Hi.
Hi.
Look at the puppy.
Puppy.
Look at the puppy. Like the puppy?
Yeah.
Can you guess what her name is?
Duncan.
Dunkin'? You were close. The name's Donuts. I got some more puppies. Want to go see the other puppies?
Yeah.
All right, let's go. Come on. Right over here. Give me a hand.
Stranger danger. Are you alert to the risk? Or are you naive? That video goes on for a bit. All the parents featured agree strangers are bad. They're all signed up to warning their children. But my child would surely never just wander off with someone. Today God wants to speak to us about one of the greatest dangers to your faith, false teachers. And even as I use that language, the first battle may be persuading us that this really does pose a clear and present danger to us. False teaching is the big issue in 2 Peter. It dominates this chapter, which is the longest, strongest chapter right in the middle of the letter. And I don't know how you felt as you listened to the reading, kind of poetic, but in an apocalyptic way, weird, worrying, certainly an attention grabber. And that last sentence about the dog returning to its vomit leaves a very nasty taste, literally. This chapter is a bit like those danger signs that have skulls and crossbones. Not nice to look at, but you're grateful that they grabbed you. Peter wants us to wake up to this terrible threat that could destabilize, even destroy your faith and future with God. See, fake teaching is much worse than fake news. Fake teaching is more like enticing children away from their parents. Do you know that video we watched? I actually don't like it. It haunts me watching those little ones walk away hand in hand with the stranger. But if the bad guys really are out there, helpful that we know. Whatever your favorite joyful scripture is, probably not 2 Peter 2. But this chapter is as important for you as any other in God's good word. And if you are new, if you're visiting, if you're exploring Jesus, this is not the uplifting Bible passage I would have naturally gravitated to for your first time. It's the kind of reading that instinctively makes me want to say sorry. But sorry would be the wrong thing to say. Because it's big, serious stuff, Christianity. And it's important that you know. First, false teachers are really a thing. 2:1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Notice this is a recurring menace in the history of God's people. Nothing new. Notice it's a guaranteed menace. There will be false teachers among you. And it's partly just really boring and repetitive in that way. That video, you know, I vividly remember when I was 6. I mean, this is decades and decades ago. The film about strangers, the policemen came into the school and strangers didn't look as cool back then. They had big sideburns and unfashionable shirts, but the children had big sideburns and unfashionable shirts too, so the strangers didn't stand out. And do you know what the stranger's line was in the video that I watched when I was 6 all those years ago? Do you want to come and see my puppies? How original. And it's the same as false teachers. Same old repetitive but effective stuff. Secretly, verse 1 says, later we read of their deceptions, may even be deceiving themselves about what's going on. It means that when you book them for your Christian meeting or ask them to lead a small group, they're unlikely to reply, thanks for asking, just so you know. I'm one of those what they call false teachers. And they deny the master. Still, verse 1, not denying Jesus existed, but denying he is the master, particularly denying that his word rules. Remember last week about the Bible? Myth, interpretation. Attacking his word is at the heart of what's going on here. Heresies, it says, truth blasphemed. False words. And of course, all of that's destructive, because if the thing that leads you to life and godliness is the true knowledge of him in here, of course, false knowledge will lead you off the path of godliness and life with God. Perhaps the most haunting phrase in these first couple of verses is the one I skipped over in verse 1. Among you, it says. See, stranger danger isn't actually right, and it's one of the big complaints against videos like the ones we watched. Because who do the vast majority of children actually get abducted by? Someone they know. Maybe a preacher on your playlist right now. Leaders of your denomination back home or in our Church of England. But it could be at midweek, the leader of your small group. Among you, it says. Would you be alert enough to notice when you should leave Euston Church because me and the other teachers had gone off the rails? And don't think that being part of a crowd this size is some kind of reassurance that you're safe. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Unsettling? It's supposed to be. But before we totally freak out, the end of verse 3 is a breath of fresh air, pastorally. End of verse 3. Their destruction is not asleep. It's a great phrase because the skeptics in the world say, God's asleep when they look at the chaos. All Christians sometimes worry that he might be sleeping. I guess there'd be all kinds of things in your life right now that would make you ask, where is God? May as well be asleep. Peter's writing in a context of mockery from outside, denial of the truth inside the church, and yet he assures us God's not gone missing in action. This is point 2. And verse 9 is where this is headed, all these ifs. If the Lord did this, and if he did that, and if he did the other, then verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In other words, don't panic. In a hostile world and a confusing church, God knows perfectly well how to look after his people and hold the menaces to account. Verse 4, for if God didn't spare angels, we don't know totally what that's about, but if you think you're special because you're a teacher, even angels who sinned aren't exempt from judgment. And notice judgment delayed is no reason for the ungodly to take comfort. More on the delay in chapter 3. Verse 5, if he didn't spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If you think you're safe in the majority, the flood's a lesson. Noah, just one man in his family, always safer to be a herald of righteousness, even in the minority, because judgment will surely come. Verse 6, don't panic when whole cities turn against God. When verse 7, you feel like Lot, distressed at the way the Lord's ignored. Trying to stand apart, wondering whether it's worth it. Even the church is compromised, ungodly. But God's not asleep. And this brief history lesson from Scripture itself says he sees, he cares, he rescues, and he comes in judgment. False teachers are living on borrowed time. The worst judgment seems to be reserved for them, verse 10 suggests. But when you look back over the whole of 4 to 10, it's very black and white, two ways to live. There are the righteous or the ungodly at the end of the day. Which camp do you want to be in? Let's be honest, standing apart from the crowd, it's really hard, especially on sexual, ethical stuff. But notice verse 10, it's an authority thing at the end of the day. There's no future for teachers in the church who elevate their passions over what the good master has said. And you really don't want to be led down the path to judgment with them. So don't be led astray is our final point. And if the future of the false teachers is clear, you need to be clear who they are so you can avoid them, given that they don't carry a condemned sign on their foreheads. One of the commentaries calls the rest of this chapter the profile of a deadly minister. I think that's helpful. It's a bit like what they do on those crime shows, you know, Crime Watch, you know, they give you the photo fit, and, you know, if you see an individual who looks like this, do not approach them. And because going astray, as verse 15 puts it, is a process, you might not see all of these traits full-blown in a teacher or a ministry. I think that's what makes me complacent in the Church of England. You may not see all of this fully developed, but beware when you see formerly sound teachers going astray in any of these ways. It's really just a portrait of sin, the rest of this chapter, so beware when you see any of this in me. Here's our checklist. I didn't put the points on the sheet, so you may want to jot this down, this checklist of things to look for. This is point three. First, they despise authority, verse 10 into verse 11. The lust of defiling passions, they despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them. I don't understand everything that's going on there. But the main thing is, this is what despising authority looks like in practice. Bold and willful means arrogant. Look for an underlying arrogance, particularly about the Word of God. So here's a quote. The Bible was framed at a time when understanding of what it is to be a human being and gender and sexuality was very different from our contemporary understanding. That was a vicar in a collar on breakfast TV. And it kind of sounds half right, and you can say it in a friendly way, empathetic, sound intelligent. But if you turn from the plain teaching of Jesus, that's arrogant. It's actually anti-Jesus, because it's a denial of his authority. That's the first thing if you're jotting down this checklist of what they look like. Despise authority. Second thing is that they're creatures of instinct, driven by the senses as a big feature of the false teachers, verse 2, sensuality. Passions, verse 10. And that's unsurprising, because if Jesus' word is not in charge, what's your guiding principle going to be if you've shut this book? What's your guiding principle going to be on how to live? Verse 12 sums it up pretty rudely. These, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. My friend Nick has a labradoodle called Archie, and he got Archie castrated, slightly to Archie's annoyance. Because you can't have the conversation with a labradoodle where you say, hey, Archie, we need to chat about self-control. You need to stay away from the lady dogs. He's just a creature of instinct, does whatever he wants. And that's what this repeated word sensuality means. It might be dressed up in the language of modern reinterpretation or an encouragement to follow your heart. But without this in the driving seat, what is the guiding principle going to be? Well, yeah, in other words, my heart. In other words, my instinct. In other words, just what I instinctively want or feel to do. Verse 13 is a pretty ugly picture of where that path leads when the trajectory is full-blown. The next thing to look for is people motivated by gain, verse 14. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Verse 15, they followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who was planning to say exactly whatever the people who were paying him wanted him to say. God rebuked him via a donkey. One of the older translations of this verse translates the word speechless and as dumb and donkey as ass. So a dumb ass restrained him. You have to be American for that to sound really good, and a dumb ass. But the gain might not necessarily be financial, though it often is, not just in the prosperity world. Could be having a following just by emitting tougher teachings, a position within the church that might become available if you didn't rock the boat, being known for having a fresh angle. And then the fourth characteristic of these false teachers, they entice others back to sin, like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, verse 18. Speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. In other words, those finding the battle to leave the world most keenly a fight, most easily entice back. And the appeal is verse 19. This is the puppies, by the way, verse 19. This is the adult equivalent of the puppies. They promise them freedom. You can have religion and freedom at the same time. I think of young people who've come through camps that some of us have helped with, summer camps over the years, hearing God's teaching on sexual purity at the camp, and one young lad in particular feeling very challenged by the clear things the Bible had to say, but was going back to a church context where he was taught year round that it was fine for him to sleep with his girlfriend. And that made me really sad, because that wasn't just the pressures from his mates and the culture around him. Being fed teaching in church 51 weeks of the year, that was denying the master. What hope for the guy spiritually? And I mention examples from sexual ethics, not because Christians are obsessed. Sexual sin seems to be strongly in view here, and I take it an area, huge area of temptation for most of us. They promise freedom. It's just self-expression. God doesn't want you to be so stressed and anxious, repressing your natural instincts. Please don't buy the lie. It's not freedom at all, verse 19. It's slavery, it says. It gets people re-entangled in destructive ways that they had escaped from through knowing Jesus. Verse 22 seems to sum up the false teachers and those they entice. The dog returns to his own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. See, to have known the cleansing of Jesus and then return to sin, that's like throwing up and then coming back later to lick up your own sick. Can you see why I say I'm sorry for I'm tempted to say sorry for mentioning this stuff? It's heavy stuff to hear if you've just walked in off the street. But sorry would be the wrong thing to say. Because a child enticed away from its parent is a terrible thing. And a vulnerable soul led away from Jesus is a terrible thing. Some implications as we finish. This is really just saying again what we've said already. First, please believe false teachers exist. There's the checklist if you didn't get them all down. That's what you're looking for. It's a checklist of sin. So if you believe sin exists, believe in false teaching. Some years ago, William Taylor, the vicar of St. Helen's Church, where we were planted from, suggested publicly that someone in the church might be a false teacher. And he got a lot of abuse for saying that, mainly not actually on the substance of his argument or what he'd said. Basically, you medieval fossil for using the false teaching language. But if the church circles we're part of never entertain the possibility of false teachers, that would be a worry. And that's why we'll have to, I'm afraid, name and shame unhelpful teaching and teachers up front every now and then. Not because we want to be grumpy, because we want to all be safe. And our culture is just in a real muddle, isn't it, about whether you can say anything's wrong in the realm of religion. You might think it puts us on the fundamentalist fringe to teach this stuff today. But no one's shouting or foaming at the mouth. It just is big, serious stuff, Christianity. And it just is really important that you're showing the danger signs. Please don't become one is the next implication. I'm saying that to myself, and I feel quite self-conscious teaching this stuff as you sit there with that checklist going, okay, that's a false teacher, that's a false teacher, tick, tick, he is one. Well, the list of qualifications for church leaders are simply the opposite of these things. So given how many of us here open up the Bible in groups and one-to-ones, teaching children, pray we're all faithful teachers for all our sakes. I was thinking it would be quite a short step, really, for me to lots of what's described in this passage. How accepting of all lifestyles that minister is. What a broad-minded church. Tempting to feel those would be the biggest compliments people could pay us. But they're so loyal to the master is the reputation we should really be after. And loyalty to him actually is the best way to love everyone, because he is love. And everything that he's said in his good word is loving. Pray we stay loyal to the master. And then final implication, take care. There are all kinds of things we could get into. I've put the QR code on the handout and it will come up at the end. I'd love your written questions and I'll try and address them in the next few weeks of talks. We could talk about the difference between the theologian who wants to lead a whole denomination down a wrong track compared to you accidentally teaching something wrong in your one-to-one. Whoops. And then what about that liberal vicar who seems well-meaning down the road? Well, God knows the difference. We can trust all his judgments to be 100% spot on because he sees everyone's motives and hearts. Your main job is actually not to be the policeman and judge of all false teaching in London today. Your job is to take care of your own soul. And obviously this links to paying attention from last week. You know how they say, if you want to become good at spotting fake art, how you do it? Know the real thing really well. Well, the more we're paying attention to the truth, the more easily we'll spot the fake. So add this to your list of reasons to come to midweek. Every week in God's true word is false teaching avoidance training. And because going astray is a process, you may see aspects or trajectories before you see this fully grown. That's the Church of England at the moment, I'm afraid. So when you hear teachers questioning an apostle or legitimizing sin, you don't need to see the full, complete set before you protect yourself from them. We will respond over the next few weeks to what the Church of England bishops have said this week concerning gay marriage. I'm afraid it's a mixed bag, what they've said. The conversations are going on. Let's pray. Pray for wisdom as we think about the way forward. But because this is not primarily a political issue, but a pastoral one, that's the reason we're going to spend the next 3 weeks searching the scriptures on first human sexuality, then marriage, and then homosexuality, with opportunities for us to ask questions, hear stories, and say what we think and feel. But actually, this is even bigger than those issues, important though they are. This thing about false or true teaching is about the whole direction of your Christian life, about staying stable so that you actually get to see Jesus. Don't you long to see him? You know, eat a cold plate of my own sick or be with Jesus. Kind of a no-brainer when you put it like that. Guys, this is all said with lots of love towards you. This is God's loving warning to keep us all safe. So take care as you pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the sermon series that we've had so far in 2 Peter. Father, help us to heed your warning in today's passage that false teaching is very real and that it is something to be taken very seriously as it blasphemes your truth and leads believers astray. Help us, Lord, not to be naive about the reality that we live in, and we're sorry for the times that we take false teaching lightly or are tempted to compromise. Please help us to be alert to this and to be aware of where we might be vulnerable to being led astray. We pray that by your grace, we will not be enticed away by the false promises of freedom and happiness that these false teachings might bring, and ground ourselves in the true freedom that Jesus provides instead. Help us as a church family, Lord, to take heed of this warning and encourage one another in upholding truth and integrity of your word, that we will strive to be faithful teachers and learners of your word. Give us wisdom and discernment as we engage with Bible teaching. And thank you that your Spirit helps us with that. Ultimately, Father, we thank you that we can take comfort in the fact that you will establish justice, hold false teachers to account, and that the truth of your word will prevail. Help us to hold on to this promise. We turn now to pray for our mission partner, Caitlin, and her work of spreading your truth and good news in Thailand. Thank you for helping her transition to the new environment and also for the many blessings of companionship and gospel opportunities you provided her over the Christmas period. We pray for wisdom and discernment as she decides to settle into one of the churches in Ayutthaya and pray that it will be a church that upholds the truth of your word and prioritizes good Bible teaching and also support her in her ministry. Father, we pray that you will honor her desire that the word will increase and multiply in Thailand and that the truth and power of your gospel will change the hearts of many. Finally, we turn now to think of and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world facing persecution because of their belief in you, including in North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, and Yemen. We thank you for their faith in you, even though it costs them so much. Please help them to know and trust that you rescue the godly from trials and that you will punish the unrighteous. We thank you as well that more than 90 MPs were able to attend the Open Doors World Watch List launch this past week and hear about the persecution facing our global family. Father, in the coming weeks, we pray that you inspire these ministers in positions of influence to take action on behalf of persecuted Christians. We pray, Lord, that you continue to encourage our brothers and sisters around the world in the truth of your word and in the promise of judgment and refuge in the new creation. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.